Either making their way out to go to our children's church or to come back and to spend time with you in worship. I invite you all to stand as you are able and let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive our gospel reading today that comes from Luke 4 verses 16 through 21. Hear now this reading. Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you have heard it." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Practice makes perfect. So should we reject that phrase as being too idealistic? Do we actually need to work for perfection? Is it even possible? What about just being a kind human? Isn't that good enough? This series that we wrap up today has challenged us all to reflect on spiritual disciplines and practices that allow us to experience God's grace in our daily lives. Because what is real is that we are all in need of grace in our lives. Now, when we think about means of grace, which we've been talking about over a series of the past 3 weeks, there are two main categories that we've talked about: piety and mercy. And our piety is that our personal devotion to God. It's our direct connection with God, which occurs as we do a lot of things like prayer and fasting and reading the scriptures. And then there's a communal sense of piety that we can experience when we do things like holy conferencing together, when we take some intentional set-aside time to create space for authentic conversations, to talk about what is it that God would want us to be about in the world. Last week, we started to talk about mercy and ways that we can do good as individuals, recognizing that every single day there are so many ways that we can have an impact in the world. And to expand that, communal acts of mercy include three main things: seeking justice, addressing the needs of the poor, and what we're really going to take up today, the end of oppression and discrimination. And at a basic, I want to say, thank God this is a communal act of mercy, right? Because those three things alone feel huge. An individual tackling any one of those things might on their own feel like that is completely impossible. We looked at the scripture last week from Micah 6:8, looking at what God wants and what God desires. And we heard that it's to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. And as individuals, we can embrace this invitation. But even in Micah, the hope was that the entire community would do this together, to look at what they were doing and to make some adjustments, to change what they did. Yes, as individuals. But the real need was for the community to look at their focus and their priorities to create even new ways of demonstrating their love of God, to show that they didn't just hear and they didn't just understand and they didn't just think it was a good idea or sounded nice, but that they really wanted to do what God wanted them to do, which was care for others. To participate in the work of doing things that would help this to see this come to fruition. Like to really be about this work. The reality is that in that community and in our communities, oftentimes we can go far from focusing on what God's justice and mercy might look like. Maybe. Because we don't always know how to make that happen. Maybe it's because it feels easier just not to. But God calls them and us back and says, let me remind you of the foundation. This is what I care about. And those people had come to focus on self-preserving and protecting, and they weren't even seeing what God wanted anymore. So Micah, this prophet, got back to those simplistic but radical words and invitation that the Lord requires and wants: to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. And then we pick up today's gospel reading in Luke, and we see Jesus is in his hometown, supposedly with people who knew him best. Now, he's already been traveling around doing miracles and behaving in ways that when people saw him, they were wondering, what are you doing, man? What's going on? Who is this guy? And it says Jesus went back to Nazareth and he went to the synagogue as was the custom on the Sabbath, and he was handed a scroll. This is how and where the scriptures were recorded, and he went and he opened it, and it was words from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he proclaimed, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to set the oppressed free, recovery of sight to the blind, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then I love this next part. It's part of my favorite. I think it's the first ever, like, mic drop moment that happens, because it says, Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. He just sat down, and everyone's eyes were fixed on him. We get caught up in our worlds, in our lives. And I believe that even in our busyness, we do hope for those who are hurting to be relieved. We hope that those who are feeling lost might be found. But we often feel like that we don't have a place in that. Maybe with a close friend, we can say an encouraging word. But with this big stuff, Jesus, who has come to make all things new, focused on acts of mercy. Mercy to those who are poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed, those who had debts too great to ever really live freely. And he continually and constantly is showing ways of love and mercy that they look different than what the social norms of the day sometimes allow us to see. He was always showing people a new way of seeing. He would look the most forgotten people in a society in the eyes and reach his hand out and touch them. He sometimes sought this out. And other times it was because he was just simply out in the community and he encountered people. There's a guy by the name of Brian Stevenson who is the CEO of Equal Justice Initiative, whose mission is to provide legal representation for inmates who don't have adequate representation and to end mass incarceration. That's in their mission statement. And the focus of their work is to provide support to those who are the poorest, the most neglected, and marginalized people of our society. You know, the Gospel of Luke highlights Jesus' virtues of compassion and forgiveness. All throughout the Gospel of Luke, we see that. And Brian Stevenson with EJI says that there is a compassion deficit in our society. He also says that every single one of us is more than the worst thing that we have ever done. And the compassion of his organization is to ensure justice is possible, to be fair, as Chris was talking about, not only for those who can afford a lawyer or bail, but for the least of these. You know, the mission of the church is to take up Jesus' mission. I think we can all agree with that. And we include everyone, we nurture everyone, but the mission of the church is to participate in mercy, to be involved in our local community. And like Jesus, we both seek out opportunities and we just pay attention as we are out in our communities. Jesus first taught this in his hometown. This is where it starts. And what we read in the rest of the chapter in Luke is that for the folks in his hometown, they struggled to believe that he, much less that they, could be a part of seeing this proclamation from Isaiah being fulfilled. They were fine with just waiting for someone else to come along and make this known. But there's not a moment when Jesus says, just ignore it, or don't worry about it, or just let that go, or walk away from it. It's actually so far the opposite. We are asked to do the right thing, even when doing the right thing is the hard thing to do. Eric, what God proclaimed and Jesus lived out is love mercy. End oppression and discrimination. End it.
Because from the moment that Jesus read from the Isaiah scroll, he spent the rest of his life instituting that reality and inviting all of us into it. A reality that was good news for the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, liberation for the oppressed. Jesus' redemptive work was repairing and restoring the whole system so that it is merciful and just for everyone. I heard Dr. Nadine Burke-Harris, a well-known pediatrician and advocate for strong public health, tell a story of a professor in one of her classes who gave this example. Her professor said, you know, you can go to a community where there are 100 children, and they all drink from the same well, and out of those 100 children, 98 of them have chronic diarrhea. So you can prescribe all the antibiotics you want for those 98 children, but they're going to keep getting sick until somebody goes and looks in that well. As she quoted her professor, until somebody walks over and asks the question, what the hell is in this well? Then those kids are just going to keep getting sick. At some point, we have to ask, what's in the well? Emily and I spent this whole past week in Tampa with a group of United Methodist pastors participating in a conference that was encouraging us to think innovatively and creatively for the ministry of the church today and for the future. and we had a guest speaker come on one of those days. His name's Andre Henry. He's a writer, speaker, musician, former pastor, who has a deep passion for racial justice. On his website, he says, Andre believes that ordinary people have the power to change society and create history. And they invited him to come and speak to us as a part of this conference on innovation and creativity because, in part, he shared a story of how he innovatively, creatively dealt with an issue of racial injustice in his hometown in Pasadena. Because he had a vision from God laid on him as he listened to and watched the news over and over again, where it was being reported that people of color were being killed at the hands of law enforcement officers, and broke his heart. And so the vision he had from God was that he would take his black suit, his funeral suit, and on it, in white paint pen, write the names of every one of those people who had lost their lives. And he said he felt God telling him, okay, now there'll be a time for it when it's ready. And then, like, unfortunately, you would expect, in his own hometown, there was an African-American man who was killed by the police. And Andre was so moved by the injustice that was going on in our country and in his own hometown that he felt a call from God to honor that life and those lives and memorialize them. And so he had the idea to wear that suit and to create a memorial for the man in his own neighborhood who had died, and to put it at the police station as a reminder for everyone of the need for justice. Then he invited his neighbors who were feeling the same hurt and pain to participate, to contribute with their prayers, with their songs, with their artifacts, with their presence, and it turned into a weekly participatory memorial where they all gathered at the police station on Thursday evenings to sing and to pray and to grieve and to hope and to call attention and give voice to the injustice in their own neighborhood. Listening to Andre tell his story to us broke my heart. Because following Jesus means that we keep bringing the merciful and just reality of Jesus into focus for everyone, working mercifully together to end oppression and injustice in whatever form. Because that's what Jesus was doing in the temple when he read from the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus was declaring the dawning of a new day. And our participation in that dawning is a way we experience the grace of God in our lives. And people say, now, Christians shouldn't get political. And I hear that. Because when we think politics, we think of all the dirty, nasty rhetoric and posturing. And yeah, that stuff's ugly. But really, politics at its core is just a means by which we participate in our system of governance and in the life of our community together. The term, the notion of politics is actually neutral. It's just how we participate in it and how we experience it, where it gets such a bad connotation that we say, well, we shouldn't even be political. When the fact is, Jesus was very political. He engaged the politics and the culture and the systems of his day, often in radical and subversive and offensive ways, particularly to people in power. And really, one of the problems with what Jesus read to us from the scroll of Isaiah and this call to be about communal works of mercy and justice for everyone, one of the problems is it checks us sometimes in our complacent places, where we're too busy, or the problem's too big, or we just don't even know how to engage or where to participate. And yet Jesus is calling us to ask, where do our cultural, religious, social, governmental systems perpetuate the oppression of people? For instance, violence against and the abuse of women by men is not okay. Now, that's not a commentary on the guilt or innocence of anybody who's been in the public eye. Please know that. It's a commentary about a certain kind of response that I'm hearing and a voice that I'm seeing that says, oh, what 17-year-old boy hasn't done something like that? Or, boys will be boys. Or, well, that's just the way things are, or the way things were. No! No! That's not okay. At some point, we got to look in the well. To the men in the room, as far as that is concerned, we got to say, no, that's not okay. That's not the system we're going to live in. That's not who Jesus called us to be. But we're afraid. If I speak up, if I say something, where is that going to put me? Where is that going to lead me? Does that put me out on an island, vulnerable by myself? Well, a couple of Wednesdays ago in a Bible study that we have here on campus at lunchtime, we were looking together through the miracle story of Jesus walking on the water out to the boat to the disciples who were on the sea and the waves were crashing and they were struggling to get the boat moving. They were stuck. And Jesus came to them and calmed the storm and calmed them. And then it says in one of those stories, the reason that they were stuck and scared was because they had not understood the miracle of the loaves and fishes that had just happened when Jesus had fed the thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the teaching of the miracle of the loaves and fishes, so often we think it's just that, wow, Jesus can do amazing things. He's powerful. But really, the teaching of that story is when Jesus turns to the disciples, when they say, how do we feed all these people? And he turns to them and he says, you feed them. You've got everything you need to feed these hungry people. And it's when they looked around at each other, and even to the child that was among them, who had just a few loaves and a couple of fish, and they started pulling together what they did have, what they could offer. No matter how small or insignificant or individual it may have felt, when they pulled it together and offered it to God as a sacrifice so that hungry people might eat. Lo and behold, everyone was fed. Because you know, it's one thing to feed somebody who's hungry. But it's another thing altogether to ask the question, why are they hungry? One of my previous churches, I had 3 Kennesaw State University students who had friends in their classes who didn't have enough food to eat. On the regular. And so they were having a conversation one time about, well, what can we do? Well, I could take them with me to the cafeteria and I can swipe my meal card and let them get something to eat. And another one said, yeah, well, I could do that too. And it turned into a joint effort amongst them and then other students where they went to the school and they said, listen, can we take money off of our cards, put it in an account, and you issue meal cards to students in our school that we know don't have enough food to eat. And they convinced their school to set up this program so they could give extra money off of their meal cards so that the students in their classes that they knew of who were going hungry could have access to the food. It can be done. It takes awareness and education, like Emily said, it calls on us to look around, to pay attention and be aware. And then it takes effort and action. It calls on us to participate and be a part, no matter how small or insignificant it may feel, or what it calls us to do, to step out, to be heard and be seen. But we can proclaim with Jesus to and for our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated by the masses, abused, silenced, and systematically devalued. This is the year of the Lord's favor. In the name of God, amen.